quite that much. I think that's a bit extreme. But I love Narnia. I love everything about it. I love the message that C.S. Lewis puts in it. And this word Aslan is on the move came to my mind. And I love, as we saw in the clip there, Narnia was in a situation where it was horrible. It was an eternal winter. I mean, can you imagine being stuck in our winter in January for the whole year? Sure, many of us would get depressed, wouldn't we? Quite quickly. Some of you might enjoy it. And they're in this terrible situation. Things are getting really, really hard. And in the midst of it, there was hope because Aslan was on the move. And this is what it says in the book. Mr. Beaver say, they say Aslan is on the move and perhaps he has already landed. And the hope for the whole of Narnia was all in this saying that they hoped Aslan was there. Because before it seemed like there was no hope. The evil witch was winning. She was turning everyone to stone. It was snowing all the time. The trees were even evil. Things were just weren't going well. But then in the midst of all this, there was that word, Aslan is on the move. And I firmly believe that God is wanting to meet with people. I hope I'm not the only one, but God wants to connect with people. It's great to see your banners back here. I love the verses there. All power has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples and followers of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those who know me, I grew up in South Africa as a well-known evangelist. My mum was part of his team. So it was drilled into me to tell people about Jesus. In fact, when I first became a Christian at 16, I met Naomi about a year later, and she was like, Jim, calm down. You telling your friends they're going to hell isn't quite working. There's a better way of doing it. So my ambition is to tell everyone about Jesus by the time I die. That's my thing. So, and if you look at England sometimes, and the church, it can be a bit depressing, can't it? See the situation, the church and the world. Here's some statistics for us. This is in England, and I know we can't trust statistics too much, especially YouGov. We saw what happened in the elections. Some of you are still crying today, and you haven't got over it. But here's some statistics from YouGov. It says here, 53% of the population said that they were Christian. Of these, 48% of the 53% say that they were Christians, but they did not believe Jesus it was real or died and came back to life. Possibly might knock them off as being Christians then, but we won't tell them quite yet. As long as they come to church at Christmas. 63% of the population said that they had not attended church or a place of worship, not just church, any place of worship in the last year. That could have just been for a funeral, a wedding, a baptism, anything. 20% of the population have never attended a worship service ever in their life before. So not attending any church service, any worship service. 9% of the population said they'd attended a place of worship in the last week. Not looking kind of good. The new Gov poll for 2014 showed 77% of young people aged between 16 and 24 say that they have no religious belief whatsoever. And only 5% of the population say that they'll attend church semi-regularly. Is that a bit? I don't know how you feel about that. I thought Britain was Christian. I meet a lot of guys that come to the country, especially Muslim converts, and they say, we thought England was Christian. I said, sorry, you missed a few years ago. And I was looking at this, and I was doing some totting up in my head. And I passionately believe that God has called me to this area. So I'm really excited for North Staffordshire and Stoke-on-Trent. And I worked out that there's 350,000 people, and I did my calculate roughly in North Staffordshire and Stoke-on-Trent, maybe a little bit more. And I worked out, if we do all the maths, there's at least 300,000 people in North Staffordshire and Stoke-on-Trent that do not have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know how that makes you feel. As a good evangelical like myself and charismatic, I'm thinking, oh, my word! 300,000 people in this area, possibly, and I'm speculating here, I think it could be more, don't have a relationship with Jesus. But I promise you, I'm not here to make you depressed today, okay? I'm here for some positive hope for you, because I believe Aslan's on the move. Here we go. Here's some good news for us. The Baptist Union, do we get a cheer? Oh, no. Blink your neck. The Baptist Union of Great Britain's attendance, I haven't got the last one. 2002 was 148,835. In 2008, it was 155,714. Is it growing in more since then, Nick? Do you know? About right, yeah. So the Baptist Church, a few years ago, turned around and stopped going from decline to growth, which I think is absolutely incredible. My wife's a good Baptist pastor's daughter, so we get fond of the Baptist Church. I think it's incredible how God's starting to do stuff. In the last 5 years, the Redeemed Christian Church, which is a good denomination, there's some weird ones out there, they pretty sound, have planted 296 churches in the UK at the moment, and they're increasing it at the moment. I'm part of the Elam group of churches, and our general leader has made it his aim to plant churches everywhere where churches are closing down. And at the moment, Elam are planting 50 churches, more churches in our history. Elam's only got about 550 churches in England. So it's nearly 10% increase we're looking at starting with our churches. So God is on the move. Aslan is on the move. And when I look at the situation in England, how many people don't go to church and how many people aren't connecting with God, I look back at a few statistics. In China, in 1948, when Mao became president, or sort of self-proclaimed himself president, there was he kicked all the Christians out, all the Western Christians. There was 1 million Christians in China. In 2010, amongst immense persecution, there was now 58 million Christians in China. The church since then has rocketed, and they're expecting by 2030 there to be 247 million Christians in China. Don't know about you, I think that's a lot of people, isn't it? That's not a little church. Wow, that's incredible. 1 million to 247 million. Nepal, which only allowed Christians in the country in 1960, you see there? There's now half a million Christians, and there's now a Christian in each of the 17 districts in Nepal. God is moving there, it's incredible. South Korea, Africa, sorry, first. My country of birth, my continent of birth even. 3% of the continent of Africa was Christian in 1900. Now over 50% of the continent is Christian, and they're now sending missionaries back to England. Isn't that incredible, what God's doing there? I'm getting excited anyway. In Korea, in 1900, there were no Protestant churches. But now over 30% of Koreans are born-again Christians. You know what? God is on the move all over the world. This is a map. I don't know how clearly you can see it. But the blue is where the evangelical Christians and charismatic Christianity is growing faster than the population is growing. So most parts of the world, Christianity is on the increase faster than you can imagine. And then the red is where it's decreasing. Only a couple of countries like Japan and part of Scandinavia. And the weird colour in the middle, the orange colour, that's sort of Britain. We're sort of stagnating a little bit, aren't we? But we know we're going to go in the right direction. So I'm looking at this all, and I'm an optimist. My wife says I'm very optimistic. For example, I'm going to cut my hair the next time that my football team are going to win. My hair will be a bit shorter. I support Blackburn Rovers, so I think I'm going to have a ponytail at the end of this year, the rate we're going at the moment. But I believe that God's going to do something in North Staffordshire. You know, I go running in the morning, and I may not look like a runner. I may look like I'm going to have a heart attack when I step out the front door. But I've started running up to Mal Cop, and I'm ready for your, wow! And I run up there, and I'm running past and seeing all these fantastic sights in Mal Cop. And I heard about a Mal Cop revival, and I saw what the rich history of evangelicalism and of Christianity in this area, and what God has done. And I'm thinking, wow, God really does love Stoke-on-Trent more than people realize. And I believe God is going to do it again. And I believe God has got some amazing stuff for us. And he wants to meet with people. And I've recently had, I'm baptizing a former Muslim tonight, and I met her a year ago, and she said to me, "Pastor, I need to speak to you." I said, "Why?" She goes, "Jesus keeps coming into my dreams. I don't know what to do." I went, "Okay, okay, let's talk about it." And she says, "Yeah, but I don't want to become a Christian yet." I said, "Okay, leave it." A few months, about 4 or 5 months ago, she comes into church. She goes, "Pastor, I need to see you again." I said, "Why?" She goes, "Because Jesus doesn't appear in my dream once a week now. He's appearing 4 or 5 times a week in my dreams." This is a Muslim lady in Stoke-on-Trent. She's not out in a weird place. And she says, "I've given my heart to Jesus." I said, "What?" She goes, "Yeah, he keeps wanting to come into my life, so I've just given my heart to him." I thought, wow, I wish evangelism was this easy all the time for a pastor. Make my life great. But then the joke is, I walk into church 2 weeks later. Only, this might sound great, but I've got to disciple him afterwards. Young Christians, gets messy. And then another lady comes in and she goes, "Oh, Pastor, I met Jesus in my bedroom this week. I'm turning up today." I said, "What?" "So I met Jesus in my room. I've given my heart to Jesus where I am." "Okay." Her mother's a Christian going, "We'll see how long this will last." And I'm there going, "This is brilliant." And God is wanting to meet with people. He's wanting to connect with people where they are in their situations. You know what? God saw where Armin was in that hospital in the middle of a Muslim country. And he put that nurse there to pray for him and do a miracle. Because God cares. So, very quickly, what's this got to do with me? What can I do? 1 Colossians. I'm going to go from Acts 1 in a minute. But 1 Colossians 1, verse 20. Sorry, Colossians 1 even, verse 20. I do know my Bible, I promise you. I have been to Bible college. It says this. "So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. This is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." Now, Paul was this great evangelist. We read the Bible. He was brilliant at telling people about Jesus. He may have got beaten up on the side. I'll move that to the side a minute. But he loved telling everyone about Jesus. It didn't matter what he faced. He wanted to tell people about God. He was sort of the great evangelist I'd love to be. But look what he says here. He said, "Depending on Christ's mighty power that works inside me." You know, when someone says to you, "You need to share Jesus more," do you know the first thing I do? My word, they might not like me. All joking aside, they won't like what I've got to say. How am I going to do it? How am I going to have the strength to do it? And one of the greatest evangelists, I'd say, since the beginning of the church, he says this. He says, "I'm depending on Christ's mighty power that's working inside me." He says, "I'm not leaning on my own strength. I'm leaning on God who's with me." And let's very quickly, and if we want to successfully share Jesus, like we're called to do, if we want to follow out this great commission, like we're called to do, we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it with God. And I believe God wants the whole church to share Jesus' love. But often, we're scared, and there's good reason we're scared sometimes. So let's very quickly look at what making the difference in God can make. So Acts chapter 1, which Naomi so eloquently read, it says this. There we go. Am I shooting in the right direction? There we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. "Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gifts he has promised you. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Verse 8 then says, 'But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" So Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit being given. He says we're called to be witnesses in all the earth. And you see, Jesus knew that evangelism wasn't easy. And that's why he said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." Now, you know what? The Holy Spirit, I love Nick because Nick's a good old Baptist, charismatic Baptist, which is great. I'm always offending Baptists. I made a joke about a Baptist on a radio a few weeks ago, and I thought I was going to get a brick thrown through my window because I upset so many people. But you know what? Often, the Holy Spirit, we mention him, especially when a Pentecostal pastor mentions the Holy Spirit, everyone goes, oh no. But the Holy Spirit's brilliant here. And there's so much power in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you. Because the Holy Spirit, part of his job is to show people Jesus. I encourage you, read John 16 when you're at home later. And you see about it. And you see what happens. And it's interesting because Jesus said this to his disciples. And he told them about the Holy Spirit. So what they did, they went away. And Acts 14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. The early church wanted to evangelize. They wanted to share Jesus. They wanted the Holy Spirit's power. So what they did was they went and they prayed together. Prayer is good. If you learn nothing else today, learn prayer is good. But it's amazing what happened next. I'm not going to read this, but if you read Acts 2, you see how after they went, they sat together, they prayed, God met them, they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they went out and they preached. 3,000 people became Christians that day. Can you imagine it today? We're all sitting praying together. We're all there, God, please come move, and we're praying. And then we go out there and we start maybe praying in tongues or start prophesying or something. And 3,000 people in this area become Christians. I tell you what, I bet you Pastor Nick will be a bit, oh, my word, how am I going to fit them all in? What are we going to do? It's crazy. But you know, it's amazing what happened when they really sought God and they really wanted it and they trusted God and they prayed and they seeked him. And I encourage you, if you're scared about evangelizing, pray, ask God to give you courage. You see, for the disciples, when Jesus said to them, you will go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world, this is what they would be thinking. Jerusalem, that was where Jesus was killed by an angry mob. Would you want to go and share Jesus in the place where they nailed him to a cross? I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound very good. Hanley seems a really good prospect now. Judea, that's where they rejected Jesus' ministry. Samaria was regarded as a wasteland of impure half-breeds. Basically what Vale fans feel about Stoke fans or Stoke fans feel about Vale fans. The ends of the earth, the Gentiles were seen as some of seen by the Jews as nothing better than fuel for hell's fires. And Jesus says, you're going to go into these areas. I don't know about you, but this doesn't look like a very good prospect for me when Jesus says to do it. And this is what happened when the Holy Spirit empowered them. They went out. Acts 1:7 talks about how the church, these disciples, went into Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was killed, the place where Jesus was rejected, and they shared Jesus, and they saw many people come to Jesus. Acts verses 8 to 12, chapter 8 to 12 speaks of the gospel going into Judea and Samaria. Acts 13 to 28 tells of the gospels going to the ends of the earth. And it's incredible how the Holy Spirit, when it empowered this group of disciples, when they went out, what happened? They shared with people they never thought they would share with. They had testimonies they never thought they'd ever hear. They saw amazing things happen more than they ever could have dreamed of. I'm just thinking when Peter and John were walking down the road and their shadows were touching people. You know, people getting healed. When my shadow touches my daughter, she complains that it's touching her because she's getting cold. But their shadow was healing people, and it was incredible. You know what? The reason that all this happened was because God was moving through the disciples. It wasn't disciples doing amazing things. It was God doing amazing things through the disciples. And I'm going to skip forward very quickly. Here, Acts 1 to 9. Acts 1 verse 9 to 11 says this. After saying this, after Jesus told them about what he wants them to do, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into the heavens, two white robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday you'll go and come back from heaven the same way you saw him go. Do you know what, as Christians, I want to encourage you this. We can't just look to the sky in optimism sometimes and hope that people become Christians. Sometimes, we can't just look to the sky and hope people become Christians. Sometimes we can't just pray people become Christians. Sometimes we need to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes we need to live our lives that are a really good life. You know, I'm really challenged recently. I'm sure none of you ever get angry at home, okay? I'm looking, husbands and wives now, they're going like this, and he's talking to you. And we bought a house, nice area, very nice neighbors, both sides. It's kind of the problem when you've got nice neighbors. You want to sort of keep up with them a bit, don't you? And I realized one day, I got angry at the dog, the poor dog. I think my dog and my daughter are ganged up on me. And if you've got a chocolate Labrador, you know what I mean about chocolate Labradors ganging up on you. And I got angry and I shouted so badly. And I went like this on my wrist. I went like that. And I thought, oh no, they're going to think I'm a wife beater or something if I do stuff like that. Oh no. And I just thought, oh, this is terrible. The walls are thin. They might hear me. Oh no. And then it suddenly came to my head there, Jim, here's a question. The way that you live your life, your neighbors know that you're a pastor. That doesn't mean I can't get angry. Doesn't mean I haven't got flaws. But the way that I live my life needs to be an example to my neighbors around me. And sharing Jesus isn't just talking about Jesus, but it's actually being the example I need to be. So the other day when I had our Bible study, and I'm from South Africa originally, and I made a big milk tart. And I had my first milk tart that I'd made in years. And I was so proud of it. And I'm walking out the door, ready to go and take this milk tart and show off my cooking skills. My dog runs in front of me and I trip over and this tart that I've made goes over and it all mixes together. There is no saving it. I shouted that loudly that my wife came, what's going on, what's going on? My daughter was too frightened to come down. My dog ran for his bed just because I dropped this tart. I opened the front door and there was my neighbor and I went, I'm really sorry if you heard anything that you shouldn't have heard. I'm sure you misunderstood what I said. And I thought to myself, you know what, Jim? As a Christian, you need to set the example sometimes. And it's right for me to pray, God, I want to see more people become Christians, which is great, and I pray that all the time. But God challenged me, and this verse challenged me. He said, don't keep looking up to the sky. He said, be the example that you want to be. Be the difference that you want to be. Set the example. Don't just think about it. Don't just talk about it, but do it. He says, I'm there to empower you. I'm there to help you. Share the gospel. I'm there to do it. You know, and I've tried to change my life now. Before, I spent a lot of time with Christians. Christians, sometimes they're a bit annoying, aren't they? They're too spiritual, too together. And I now spending as much time as possible with non-Christians. It's sort of my aim, to spend as much time with them. Because I love sharing Jesus with non-Christians. I've got, Sheila runs a Jubilee project. We call it a non, we don't like to have any religious thing to do with it because religion divides people. So they come into our church and we say, you can't talk about religion. You can't talk about politics. You come in here for a break. And I've got my little seat and I'm calling it my holy chair now because each person who I seem to have picked up and has sat in that chair has become a Christian. So I've seen a couple of Muslims become Christians. But sitting in my chair, I didn't talk about Jesus. I just sit there praying and living the example as much as I can. So when Sheila gets me to pick up this Iraqi couple, I'm sort of going, you wait and see, mate. You're going to be in church before you know it. God's got something on this holy chair. But I sold the car, actually. I just might need to pray for the new chair and see what happened though. But you know what? Sometimes telling Jesus requires courage. When I hear about Christians like Armin out in Iran and what they go through to share Jesus, I am stunned. When I hear about that nurse who was prepared to sacrifice her freedom, whose church got raided as a result, I am stunned. And it makes me think, Jim, what are you doing to share Jesus? And you know what? It's so much easier than we think sometimes. I'm a part-time pastor and I do a bit of other work as well. I was looking after my daughter part-time as well. I do examiner vigilation. And I was with an examiner vigilate the other day and I said, God, please give me a chance just to share you with these people around me. And I was like, but I want to share, but I don't want to look like a right Christian weirdo. They know I'm a vicar and they're going to go, he never shuts up about God. So I thought, I'm not going to mention God. So I'm sitting down at the table for lunch and this lady goes to me. She goes, Jim, What do you believe about life and death? Can you tell us? I'm like, oh, God, you could have given me an easier conversation. How did Jesus change your life? But we sat for an hour talking about life and death. Crazy thing she said to me after. She said, Jim, I got into Reiki healing and spiritualism. And she said, but you know what, I nearly went to church. But she said, my neighbors were Christians. And I said, they were the most horrible people in the world. And she said, I said to my husband, I'm never ever going to go to church. So this woman's into Reiki healing now. She's into spiritualism. But she would have gone to church if her neighbors had loved her more. Isn't that scary? Great thing is, she met the most craziest couple in the world from Silverdale Elam Church, who are two doors down, and she thinks they're amazing. And she can't understand how in the midst of cancer, they're holding it together so much. And she said, there's something special about them. And I'm like, yeah, it's Jesus, but I'm going to wait until I tell you that properly. And you know what? Evangelism is so tough. And I just want to come in to finish, so don't worry if you're looking at your watches. I'm coming into land. You can breathe. Jim's nearly finished. But I'm not coming here today to encourage, I'll tell you, oh, you're a bad evangelist. I want to encourage you today because I believe God wants to meet with people. I believe Aslan is on the move. I believe we're about to see more people come to church in England than we have ever seen before. And I'm quite often, yeah, and I just believe that. Just straight up. And I want to encourage you that what we saw, the statistics from Africa, they can be the statistics for England. The statistics in China, they can be the statistics here. Because God wants to meet with people. And you might be sitting here and going, Pastor, it's great, but I'm a bit old. You know what? Whatever situation you're in, you can still share Jesus. My mother, when she was dying, she had ME. She was sitting on her bed, and she was a nutter for Jesus, absolutely crazy for Jesus. And she had some carers that came into her house. And you know what a carer is? One of them wrote her a letter after about 4 years of being with her. She'd gone away, give different clients. And she said, Rosemary, I'd like to thank you for showing me the grace of God. Mum went, what? Mum never told her about Jesus. She just prayed for her and loved her while this lady was nursing her and getting her dressed. And that lady was so overwhelmed by my mum's life and what she saw God in my mum that she became a Christian. Whatever situation you're in, you can transform, show Jesus to people. You might be a student here and you might have gone away to Soul Survivor and had a great time and gone, yay, man, it's great. And you experience God in amazing ways. And you come back and then all of a sudden you're facing high school next week and you're going, oh my word, I know I need to tell people about Jesus, but at the same time, God was at Soul Survivor. Is he going to be in my school? I'll tell you this. The same God who was at Soul Survivor is that same God who's going to be with you at school. That same God who is with you when you go to an amazing Christian conference and you feel so close to him is the same God that's with you on a Monday morning. That same God who you come to worship here on a Sunday in church is the same God who is going to be with you in the factory or the hospital where you're in tomorrow. And that same God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be strengthening you. In the words of the great philosopher Michael Jackson, you are not alone, God is saying to you. I am here with you. Just remember that tomorrow. You might remember it. And God wants to say to you, when you're sharing me, be brave, be bold. But remember that I'm moving at the moment. I want to do great things. But I'm with you every single part of the way. Let's pray.